Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in your name we go. In your name we rest. In your name we have refuge. And in your word we have comfort and encouragement. The battle is the Lord's. We know our conquering Savior. And we know that in him we are more than conquerors. Through his love and grace, through his death and resurrection and ascension. May we go forward into battle against sin and the devil and the world very strong and courageous, because Christ has won at the cross. And because the battle is fought in your name and for your name's sake, and the battle belongs to you, let us not be fearful, but know that we are very well equipped to fight the fight of faith. Be with us in it. And let us not be discouraged. Let us not be intimidated by our enemies and all their taunting and mockery. But let us be confident in you, our God. So let your word strengthen us for the fight. Let your word lead us onward. Let your word guide us in the battle always. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel 17. Tonight we're looking at verses 41 through 54. So we've taken a look at Goliath's defiance of the living God. We've looked at David being a perfectly equipped shepherd and one who would be the deliverer of Israel. And now, in these verses 41 through 54, we're going to read about the battle, a battle of words, first of all, but a battle also in terms of man to man. And David's conquering and Israel rejoicing in that conquering. And we see how the Lord brings all of this about. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 41, we'll read through verse 54, and that will be the text tonight. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarayim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. but he put his armor in his tent. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just about all of us love an underdog story. And even many unbelievers know this as an underdog story. If you say to just about anybody on the street, "Do you know about David and Goliath?" you probably get a similar response. Yeah, an underdog story. That's right. Little David and he defeats big Goliath. It seems that everybody knows this story. And from an unbeliever's perspective, I think a lot of stories, many stories in the Bible, would look like an underdog story. You have Noah versus the great flood. You have Elijah versus the Baal prophets. You have Jehoshaphat against a vast army of Israel's enemies. You have Esther and Mordecai versus Haman. And the one with Jehoshaphat is interesting because a lot of his confession in that event is very similar to what David says here. In 2 Chronicles 20, we read about Jehoshaphat versus this huge army. He cries out, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And then later in verse 15, Jehoshaphat says to the army, "For the battle is not yours," he says to Israel, "but God's." And maybe Jesus versus the cross looks like an underdog story to some unbelievers as well. We might view these things this way. We might have this kind of understanding of David and Goliath as well, an underdog story. Little shepherd boy defeats this hulking giant from Gath. But this isn't an underdog story, and I want us to be clear about that as we go through this. David is a deliverer. He's God's appointed deliverer, and that's very, very important. The very basic lesson, and it's rather simple, that we need to learn from this passage is found in David's words in verse 47. That all this assembly may know, and that includes all of us now too, the assembly of the church, that all believers may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. The battle is the Lord's. God saves not with sword and spear. That's the message. That's the message to Israel. That's the message to us in very simple terms. I'm going to look at three things tonight in terms of David's confession here. As David crushes the head of Goliath, that already gives some of it away, and then casts him also into shame. But the Lord is the one who delivers Goliath into David's hand. We're going to look at the crushing word, the crushing stone, and the crushing shame. First of all, the crushing word in verses 41 through 47. We've emphasized this in the previous two sermons, that there's very little action in this chapter, and we're more familiar with the action. There's actually a whole lot more speaking that goes on in this chapter, and that's where the focus lies. This battle is about the Lord's honor. It's about His name. Goliath comes and defies the armies of the living God. Here we find him cursing David by his gods. It's a battle of words. And behind those words are seemingly or apparently very powerful gods as well. We know one of the gods of the Philistines is Dagon, but they believe their gods were very powerful. Goliath believes, judged based on his words here, he believes that there is no God over Israel and that the gods of the Philistines are the gods, and he is going to be victorious. He isn't just taunting David. He's not bluffing about any of this. And we've looked at that as well. He's a champion, and he's a champion for a reason. But he comes at David, first of all, with words. We have David approaching the Philistine in verse 40 with his five smooth stones. They're in his shepherd's pouch. He has a staff in one hand and his sling in the other. But Goliath approaches in this menacing way, in this intimidating way. He's got all of his armor. He's got all of his weapons. They're heavy weapons. They're mighty weapons. He's a strong warrior. He's got a shield bearer in front of him. He's heavily protected and guarded. He hasn't lost a battle yet. But it's his words, especially. He curses David and God with these words. words that are meant to intimidate, words that are meant to instill fear, words that are backed up by these, again, apparently strong gods and something of a bronze standard, if you will. If you doubt me, says Goliath, look at my armor. Look at my weapons. You're a dog, you ruddy youth. Well, you might be handsome, but you're clearly young, and you don't even have the respect to come at me with armor. What do you think this is? So you come at me with sticks? Do you think this is a joke? I'm going to destroy you. Goliath has no doubt about his chances of victory over David. But again, Goliath here perfectly represents for us all sin and evil in every form. That's what comes up against us. That's what came up against our Savior Jesus Christ. These words of the devil, words of the world, words of sin and evil. And they are meant to intimidate. They are meant to instill fear in us. They are apparently backed by very strong gods. We still fight this battle of words today. What's the battle today? It's whether God's word is true or the word of man is true. That's really what it comes down to. So, for example, in our current situation, we care about justice. We do. But we care about biblical justice. But that's not how the world uses that word anymore. That's not what it means. Justice, they mean, is a human justice. It's a human-centered justice, and it's a justice that comes from below, from men and women, from mankind, from culture and society. That's the kind of justice that they are seeking. It's not justice that comes from an ever-righteous, holy God who only does what is right and equitable for the nations, who is filled with wisdom and goodness and mercy and justice. And that's all laid out for us in the Word of God. So what's the battle behind it? It's whose word is true? Who gets to define? And this is just one example from our very present circumstances, but you can see this all over the place. What does love mean? What does marriage mean? What does gender mean? What does man mean? What does woman mean? What are our roles and what are our functions? What is culture? What is true? What is evil? What is good? What is bad? All of these things the world wants to say, and the devil wants to twist all of these things and say, what God calls good, we're going to call evil, and what God calls evil, we're going to call good. It's a battle of words. So long before David even throws the stone, the fight has begun, and it's a battle of words. So David shows whose word really conquers in his great confession in verses 45 through 47. David's faith shines through right here before he throws the stone. Because this is the heart of David's faith. This is where it comes from. David believes in the living God. So he says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." As if to say, you think those are powerful. You think those are going to give you victory in this situation. You put your trust in these instruments of war. My trust is not in instruments of war, says David. He goes on to say, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Goliath, you have to deal not with David, not with the armies of Israel, but with the living God of hosts. And you're not going to fight him with a sword and a spear and a javelin. You will not conquer. You will be conquered. Goliath had said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. David says, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to strike you down, and I'm going to give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. You think you're going to destroy me? The living God's going to destroy you and your entire army. Evil does not win. It's vanquished. It's destroyed. Goliath, giant that he is probably used to hand-to-hand combat, or at least close encounter combat. So he says, "You come to me with sticks." His sight might not be very good. He's a giant. He could have some health issues with that, which could be common given his size. So he would have welcomed David to come and come closer within the reach of his spear and his sword and his arms. And that's the thing. That's what Goliath is used to. He's a champion who fights in close quarters. And of course, he always wins. He's stronger than everybody else. His weapons are heavier and mightier than everyone else. His armor is thicker than everyone else's. So he wins. Who is going to defeat Goliath on his terms? And that's the point. David comes and says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." Not on your terms, on God's terms. Because that's how this battle is fought, brothers and sisters. And that ought to give us great courage in our lives as we face up against our sin and as we stand up against the evil of the world. Not only are you not fighting on your own because the battle belongs to the Lord, but it's not fought on the world's terms. It's fought on God's terms. And God delivers not by sword and spear, but through His Son, Jesus Christ. He delivers through the death of His Son. He delivers through sacrifice. He delivers powerfully through weakness. That's how He does it. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that in the face of the world or in the face of the devil or our own sin, we feel very weak. But that's what Paul said, right? "When I am weak, then I am strong." If we are going to rely on swords and spears, we're not going to be victorious. We might feel stronger, but we're not going to be victorious. When we rely on the name of the Lord and the victory that Christ gives, we may feel weaker in the world, but that is where we are strong. Satan tried to do the same thing to Jesus as well. In fact, many tried to do this with Jesus. Gracious, powerful deliverance comes on God's terms. Satan invites Jesus in the wilderness to deliver on Satan's terms. Without the cross, Jesus rejects it. The Sanhedrin comes to Jesus and they invite Jesus to deliver on their terms, according to their traditions. And Jesus rejects it. The people invite Jesus to deliver on their terms. "We'll make you a king and you can defeat Rome." And Jesus rejects it. Even Peter invites Jesus to deliver on his terms. "May it not be so. May it never be so that you should die." And Jesus rejects it. Jesus says instead in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 6, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Salvation comes in the name of the Lord. Boys and girls, I want you to understand this very, very clearly. Because you're going to feel small and insignificant and weak. The world looks really big. The world looks really intimidating. They look like they are smarter than smart. And they've got the answers for everything. And they're going to try to convince you. The world is going to try to convince you that they have the answers to everything. You will never be stronger in your Christian faith, boys and girls, than when you are in God's Word. And when you are listening to what God says to you in that Word, and when you say against the world, "What God says is true, and only what God says is true. And everything that you're trying to tell me, O world, or everything you're trying to tell me, Satan, is a lie. But God's Word is true." And this battle between Word of God and Word of man, it's already been decided at the cross of Jesus Christ. God proves true. His Word is fulfilled. Jesus came, Word in the flesh, and brought salvation. It's done. It's done. And they may mock you. They may make you feel so foolish. But don't give in to that. Be strong and courageous in the Word of God. That's where your strength is from. And you will never go wrong when you stand in God's Word. That's where the battle begins. That's where our battle begins against sin and evil. David knows this. This battle is not David versus Goliath. This battle is the living God versus the gods that are nothing. It's about God's honor and about God's glory. And the battle is the Lord's, and it is in the name of the Lord, on His terms. And in Christ, His terms have become your terms. You can fight and you can be strong. The Word of God gives you the weapons you need. It's not swords and spears. It's not worldly power. It's not a lot of money. It's not fame and influence and all of these things that the world values today in terms of what's powerful and influential. It's none of those things. It's simple truth. And everything you need to fight is right there, right in front of you. You're well equipped. In fact, this is the first way we see that this is not an underdog story, David versus Goliath, at all. David is exactly the Savior. He's there appointed very perfectly. He's especially equipped for this. And that's the second thing we see tonight, this crushing stone. God wins the war of words, but He's also going to win the actual battle here against the giant as well. Verses 48 and 49. We've had all of this buildup, and the battle takes two verses. Nay, the whole chapter, is 58. Two verses are dedicated to the actual fight. And that's the part that we remember the most. There's so much else going on here. David crushes Goliath's head with this stone. But with all the buildup, you'd expect this long, drawn-out fight. Every move described in detail, the tension, the drama. Maybe a fatal knockdown. Goliath gets a striking blow. David has fallen. Oh no, is he going to conquer or not? We're not sure. One final effort from David, and yes, he conquers and defeats the giant. You can just imagine what the movie would look like. But that's not how this goes at all. It isn't just two verses. It's fast. It's quick. First thing I thought of was Revelation 20 and Armageddon, which we've looked at as a congregation before. In Revelation 20, verse 9, we read about Satan gathering all of the armies of the world together for the great battle, Armageddon. And this is how the whole battle is described in Revelation 20 in one verse. This is the battle described. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. That would hardly make a headline in our news today. Satan has been going since the garden to build up this army against the Lord, to come together against Christ, the anointed of God, in all of this supposed power and his rage and his anger and his envy against Jesus Christ, and he builds up all of these forces, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them, and it's done. Like that. It's over. Done. And that's not the first time, and this isn't the first time or the only time. I mentioned 2 Chronicles 20 and Jehoshaphat and the armies of God. This is how that battle went. They're fighting against the Moabites and the men of Seir and Syria and some other armies. There's about five armies, I think, to gather together. Jehoshaphat cries out to God, "We are powerless against this horde that has come up against us." And then the 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, we read about the battle. And when they had begun to sing and praise, another detail, they didn't send out the army of Israel against this great army of enemies. They sent out the singers, the choir. When they began to sing and praise the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were routed. And that's it. You see, these enemies of God boast all this great power. Goliath boasts all this great power. And then what happens? God exploits the one fatal weakness and defeats them. Goliath is a tank. Israel doesn't have a tank to send against Philistia's tank, so they send an RPG. I said that last time. That's what David is. So David doesn't go to fight Goliath on his own terms in hand-to-hand close combat. He stands at a distance, puts the stone in the sling, and throws it. with enough force and accuracy, because of the way that God had trained him all this time, that stone sinks in the forehead of this giant, the one weak spot. And he's face down on the ground. It's quick. Powerful, but quick. And he crushes the head of the uncircumcised Philistine, the one fatal weakness. The devil has all kinds of pomp and show, his armor, as it were. But he has a fatal weakness, too. And the fatal weakness of Satan, you might not think about this, because he seems very powerful, but he has a fatal weakness. His fatal weakness is his desire for strict justice. Justice without mercy. So Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, or Genesis, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that's what the devil wants now. That strict justice. In his desperate envy against Jesus Christ, he wants that strict justice. So God works in strict justice according to his law and commands. And Jesus strikes with death. The devil demands it. God's law demands it. Jesus provides it. One fatal strike, and all of the devil's work, all of the devil's accusations are dead. And Jesus strikes through death at the cross, standing under God's strict justice, no mercy, no restraint. Jesus surely died. He was paid the wages of our sin, and he saves us. And the stone of stones crushes the serpent's head. And it's done. Now, David surely does all of this by faith. So did Jesus. The Lord wins the battle through David and gives him faith. And we need faith in Christ as well. Faith to believe that the one death of the one Savior truly does save. And a question that might come up, and I've had this question. I remember asking this question when I was little, learning this story. If David had such great faith in God and so skilled with this sling, why didn't he just take one stone if he really believed? Why not just take one instead of five? Why did he take five? Some of you know the answer to this question. Well, the reason he took five is because in 2 Samuel 22, we read about four other giants of Gath, Goliath's brothers. And if Goliath is going to die, and he does, his brothers are going to or could come to avenge him. So David has four more stones for four more giants ready to go. Those five stones are not an indication of David's lack of faith. If anything, those five stones are an indication of the strength of David's faith. One stone per enemy to put them down. And in that I see something else of our Savior, an all-sufficient Savior who covers not just one sin, not just one enemy, but all of our enemies, and is fully prepared to deliver us to the uttermost without missing a single one of His people and never failing to defeat all of our enemies. But that's not enough for the enemies of God. They are lastly shamed as well in verses 50 through 54. The writer here emphasizes the point in verses 50 and 51 that David did not have a sword. The Lord doesn't save by sword and shield or sword and spear. That's not how he delivers. David doesn't have a sword, but he takes Goliath's sword to cut off his head as he said he would. As a symbol of a shaming defeat, David uses Goliath's own weapon of death to kill him. Again, as happens so much in the course of the people of God, Haman was hanged on his own gallows. Christ was hanged on the cross. That ancient symbol of a shameful death in the Roman Empire, and surely Jesus was shamed to die by the death of the cross. But that became the instrument of our salvation. Christ became a curse for us. Christ became sin for us. Christ became like us in every way except for sin. And then Colossians 2 tells us, after the victory that Jesus won for us, He triumphs over them in Him. And the picture there in Colossians 2 is of a Roman conqueror, fresh from the battlefield, riding with his chariot in victorious triumph through the streets, and all the town and city are there to proclaim the power and might of the armies of Rome, and everybody's celebrating and screaming. But behind that chariot is being dragged all the bodies of the generals of the army. Not only are they conquered, but they're put to shame. You see how weak, how frail, how powerless? They're nothing and treated as such. And so is Goliath. And Israel shares in this great salvation and peace. Israel benefits now in this shaming defeat that David brings, that God brings through David. God's name is honored. And Israel now knows, first of all, that the Lord is with them. Remember, that's a question that's come up for us as readers. The Lord has abandoned Saul. Is the Lord going to be with them? This was a question earlier on in the book. Eli, he's not really a very good high priest. His sons are worthless. Who's going to carry on? God provides Samuel. Saul is not a king, not one of the Lord. He's not a man after God's own heart. Who's going to come in? And now we have here, first publicly, David. And he already now begins to win the hearts of the people. Israel can know after this defeat that God is with them. But there's more than that as well. You remember Goliath's promise in verse 9? He's calling for a champion from Israel to fight against him in the first place. And in verse 9, Goliath says, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants." Now, if you know the story well enough, you know that that's not what happens. And in fact, we read that in verse 53 here as well. The Philistine army, they all run, they flee. Israel chases them, pursues them, they kill many of them. Then they come back after chasing them off and they plunder their camp and take all the goods out of there. But the Philistines don't just all lay down their arms and bow down to Israel and say, "Well, you know, that's what Goliath said and we're contracted to that, so there you go. We're your servants." Well, it doesn't happen. Well, it doesn't happen now. But it happens in part later. David is a true deliverer, and even though Goliath and the Philistine army aren't going to make good on the promise, the Lord will. In 2 Samuel 15, we read about 600 Gittites who are David's servants. Some of them, actually, his bodyguards, very close to him. And in 2 Samuel 6, we read about Obed-Edom, the Gittite, where the ark rested. You remember that story. Uzzah puts out his hand to stop the ark from falling off the cart because David had unrighteously put it on the cart in the first place to transport it. Uzzah dies, and the ark needs to rest somewhere. They go to Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Well, who are the Gittites? They're the people of Gath. They're Goliath's kin, townsfolk, fellow residents. They're Philistines. God uses this decisive victory to bring the nations in, to already begin in Israel what He had said that they should be all the time, a light to the nations. And now they come in. And some of these 600 Gittites were David's mighty men. Men of valor. Men who fought in the name of the Lord for the Lord's honor and glory. So Israel benefits in being reminded that God is with them, but now also in the gathering of the nations. This is Christ conquers sin and Satan and death and hell, and He draws His people to Himself, so we know that God is with us. But also that Jesus makes His enemies His people. There's no greater power you can have over an enemy than to turn an enemy into a friend. Romans 5 verse 10, "For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life." We were enemies of God, and now we are friends. We are children. We are servants. We are brought in to His grace. Brothers and sisters, you see the power of Christ to conquer the enemies of God. He uses David and his faith. He prepared David for this very thing. He protects his people against a grave enemy and defeats that enemy decisively. This is but a foreshadow of what Jesus has done for us. And the grace and the power of God with us to continue to fight. So be strong and very courageous. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are often weak against the enemies that we must fight against, and sometimes very intimidated. And many times the fear of man is very much instilled in our hearts. We're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen to us. We're afraid of what people might say. We're afraid of not being able to say the right things. We're afraid of not knowing enough. We're afraid that we're not smart enough or equipped enough to stand in the truth. We need to be reminded that the battle is yours and that it is fought in your name, not on the world's terms. Because the world is not sovereign. The devil is not sovereign. Only you are. And you have set us so firmly in the rock of Jesus Christ, so firmly in the truth. Help us to be courageous and strong in standing for the truth against sin and all evil. And to put all of our trust and reliance on Jesus Christ, who conquered and who has made us conquerors in Him. The battle is yours, and we know that it's won. So let us live without fear. Let us live with confidence. Let us pray with confidence. Let us worship with confidence. Let us work with confidence. That the battle is yours in everything, in every way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.